You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
We think, how can someone imitate me? Because we know ourselves, don't we? We know our failures and weaknesses and struggles, the areas where we'd love to develop and improve. And also there's issues of shame, of guilt, of inadequacy, condemnation, that mess us up. And yet, what Paul continually invites people to do is to imitate him. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Basically saying, if you can't see Christ in it, then don't do it. But otherwise, copy me. That's what he's saying. And you know what? I look around at you lot and I think you're all worth imitating. You're all worth imitating. Well worth imitating. I mean, we've all got little quirks and nuances. You've got funny accents, which I'm not going to imitate too much, and things like that. But you're all worth imitating. There's so much good and richness in you guys that there's plenty of stuff in this that's worth people imitating and learning from us. Now, there's some cultural barriers to that, I suspect, Western culture. I think the big, most obvious one is that we are so individualistic. I think I'm the centre of my universe. You think you're the centre of your universe. And when those two things rub up against each other, when those two systems touch, there's a collision. There's a clash that takes place. If you are kind of read up a bit on sociology, sociologists identify this in post-modernity, the kind of emerging culture, where what you see there is the rise of relativism. Relativism is basically saying, well, if that's your truth and it works for you, fantastic. This is my truth and this is what works for me. And so people kind of go that separate thing to say there's lots and lots of parallel truths. There's no overarching story. But even if that's not your worldview, if you're a modernist, kind of the previous culture, the culture that's been in existence for the last 300 or 400 years since the Enlightenment, and say you say, well, I believe in absolute truth. The way the rub is this. What we actually tend to say, though, is, I believe in absolute truth, but you can't tell me what to do. In other words, what we do is, we believe that there's a big story, God's story we're under, but at the same time, we think the interpretation is done individually. It's done by me, rather than done in community, without reference to the wider community of which I'm a part. In other words, we buck accountability. We buck other people speaking into our lives. So there's all these massive internal barriers to discipleship in the world around us. They're within ourselves and they're within the people we lead. Another cultural thing is the conception of privacy and appropriateness. We highly, highly value being private, and we view it as inappropriate to be too open. A silly example of this was, and this is just as true in Britain, by the way, but a silly example of this is when we moved here from England, and there was a staff pool party, and I turned up, and in what I thought was a totally appropriate manner, and and of course we'd come from England, and we're slightly more open about the issues of nakedness and how much flesh you need to cover up when one goes swimming. So I was there in my snug boxer shorts, you might describe them as, which in England would be regarded as actually quite tame, because a lot of people would wear, you know, those real skimpy speedos to go swimming in, you wouldn't bat an eyelid. So I'm like in my moderate ones, and I walk, kind of, you know, change, come out, walk down. I'm totally oblivious to this in my kind of, you know, apostolic man world, and and meanwhile, kind of people like Anna Marie are kind of choking, you know, in horror, you know. So, and eventually Hannah had to take me to one side and say, darling, I think we need to get you some new swimming trunks for living in America. So I now wear the culturally accepted pantaloons that you lot all like to wear to. The ones that fill up with about, you know, all this air, is it? Well, that's cool. It's fine. It's fine. I'm teasing you. But But so we have aspects of definitions of appropriateness. Now, swimming trunks doesn't matter. But actually, in terms of how we live our lives and how we share our hearts, it does matter. And we do believe fundamentally, and Britons are just as guilty of this, we believe in an absolute right to live a life that is not available for inspection by others. Not open to challenge. That's the cultural norm, generally. There's a few things, you know, if you really cross the boundary, you'll get challenged. But basically, we live in a life that how dare someone speak into it unless I want them to. But the trouble is this. As leaders, and you're all leaders and disciples, if we won't reveal our true self, warts and all, how do we expect others to be open with us? They won't. They won't be. And it's like we collude in this together. It's like a codependent relationship. And so we get with someone, we call it discipleship, but neither of us are revealing what's really going on in our hearts and lives. And that's not going to change lives. That's not what's going to extend the kingdom in a radical way in our communities. I was trained, I'm ordained in the Church of England. I was trained by the Church of England in the early 90s and at seminary. And the clergy there are trained not to have a transparent life. In fact, I can remember being told you can't have friendships with anyone in the parish. Now, I didn't believe that for a moment because it's complete nonsense, but that's what you're taught to do. And that's why the question, what is Jesus saying to you as you discipline your kids, as you drive to work, as you watch television, as you read the Bible, as you listen to your iPod. What is Jesus saying to you? That's such a crucial question, and it's such a countercultural question. But be warned, if you start asking those sorts of questions in your communities, with those you lead, you risk being branded cultish, you risk being branded as someone who dominates other people's lives and all that stuff. But if you will reveal your real self, if you will be an open book and value transparency, you can be such an effective leader, even if you look at yourself and think, I'm not that experienced, even if you think, I'm not very confident. But if you can open up and say, this is what Jesus is doing in my life at the moment, let me share this bit with you. Here's how he's working me over. Here's where he's encouraging me. Here's where he's challenging me. If you can share that, that will have an amazing impact on other people. That's why I say you are worth imitating, because you can do that. We can all do that. And as we go into that process, we can really disciple and shape others. Now, obviously, you do it with reference to the scriptures and all that. You know, it's our yardstick and all those great truths that we believe. Clearly, you can't go to the same level of depth with everyone. But don't use the excuse of that to let you off the hook from going deep with some people. All right, we need to do that. And the way I wanted to conclude this and move into an exercise now is this. As I was praying about this, it felt to me like for many of us, this is fundamentally a confidence thing. It's a confidence thing. What I mean by that is this. It's being confident that the Lord Jesus has done a good work in you and that your life is worth imitating. I don't mean when you get to be 97 and pop your clogs in a glorious way with all the family gathered around worshipping Jesus. I don't mean that. And then you go, oh, I've done a good work. Jesus, God's done a good work in my life. I mean right here, right now, the unfinished you. But nevertheless, Jesus has done enough good work in your life. You've got enough of a testimony that you are worth imitating. He lives in you by his Holy Spirit. His fruit is evidenced in your life. And where there are areas where he's working on you, you're open about that, and people can learn from that as well. You can do that. And you know what? The thing about a confidence thing is this. You won't feel like that is true. If you just go off your emotions, oh, I don't feel like I'm a mature enough person. That's what your emotions will tell you. But don't live off that. You know, because if the reason you don't do something is to do with things like fear or remembrance of your sins or insecurity, if that's what's stopping you doing stuff, my question is this. Is that likely to have come from Jesus or is that likely to have come from the enemy? Who brings condemnation? All right? I know you're not perfect. Well, there's one or two perfect people in here, but I know most of you aren't perfect. But that's why living transparently is so amazing. People can see you wrestle through in the areas of your weakness and struggle and how you allow Jesus to disciple you in those things. And they will learn from that and they will imitate what's going on in your life. So what we're going to do now is I want you to dream about what could be if you were 10 times more confident. Literally. If you were 10 times more confident, not in an arrogant way, but in a real godly confidence, like Jesus was confident, that your life is worth imitating, that God's got enough grip of you. If you were 10 times more confident in that, what would things look like differently? If you were 10 times more confident as a leader that you are worth imitating, how would your group look differently? How would your missional community look different if you had that extra confidence? What would that look like? So what we're going to do is we're going to use these arrows and we're going to get you to get into your house churches again. And there's some bullet points so you can list some different areas. So, my fault. On the left-hand side, lowdown says today, and then you've got the wiggly arrow of the journey, which goes up and down, but overall ends up growth to the place of vision. So on the today side, you might write an area where perhaps to do personally with you as a leader, an area where perhaps, you know, you feel you're not as strong, you're not as confident as a leader. But how would you lead differently up here if you had 10 times more confidence? Perhaps another area down here is if you had 10 times more confidence, where's your house church now? What would it look like in 6 months' time if you consistently led it? In that real openness, allowing yourself to be imitated, not being coy about that. How would your missional community look different? Does that make sense?
While they are doing that, it would be impossible to thank everybody. Alex and Crystal primarily, but so many on the staff, so many volunteers. Let's thank them for everything they've done this weekend. And part of that applause was for yourself because we're all going to help clean up, pack up, and there's a lot that needs to be taken care of. So we are so appreciative for what everybody has done to make this happen. All right. While you are passing that around, just a couple of quick items. First of all, I just want to say, very personally, for me and Ann, we are coming up on the end of our first year at Bridgeway, and I just want to thank all of you for being so wonderful and welcoming, and we just love you so much, and it's just been great, and we just want to take this opportunity to speak to our house church leaders directly about how much we appreciate all that you do and the sacrifices you make and the way that you lead people. So that comes from the heart. We so deeply, deeply appreciate that. One thing before we talk about the blue sheet, real quickly. I know that a lot of you in your house churches and your D groups already have some very skilled and gifted Bible teachers and people who facilitate discussion and prayer. But as you know, one of the things that some people in smaller groups or in mid-sized groups or in house churches struggle with is how do they integrate the Word of God more effectively? How can we get the Scriptures into our lives, especially given the fact that so oftentimes there isn't enough time. I didn't play volleyball. What do you want me fly for? There's a lot of people that stink worse than I do out here. Go get Mason Hopkins. He's right over there. Where was I going with that? It's oftentimes difficult to get the Word of God into the life of the small gathering simply because people think, well, it takes a lot of study. I'm not gifted. I don't have the time. And so what I want to encourage you with are some opportunities and some resources that will enable you to get more deeply involved in the Word of God in your groups, in your D groups, and in your house churches. So I want to refer you to you some resources. Some of you may know the name of Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a Presbyterian pastor, Redeemer Presbyterian Fellowship in Manhattan. That's in New York City. He planted a church there about 15 years ago. Now they have four or five campuses and multiple thousands who attend. And Tim Keller has put together some resources that are absolutely fantastic. And what makes them so great is it doesn't require a teacher. It doesn't require anybody to do any research. They've already done it for you. And I have brought one example, or actually two examples, but one that we have back on the table. I think we've got enough for each house church to pick up one. We've probably got about 20, 25 copies of this called Praying with the Psalms. And basically what it is, when you look at it, it comes in two parts. The first part is the leader's guide, which has all of the study and the research already done for you. You can read all the material in probably 5 minutes. And the second part is what's called the participant's guide. And everybody who would be in your D group or your house church that you would do this with would get a copy of the participant's guide. And all it is, it's about six or seven discussion questions. And this one happens to be let me see how many weeks it is. I think it's 22 weeks of praying through the Psalms, learning how to meditate on the Psalms, asking questions about the Psalms. And so what it really becomes is it's not a one-person teaching a group. It's an interactive Q&A, discussion questions, in which everybody participates and nobody has to do a lot of preparation. That's what is the genius in these resources that they have provided. Another one that they have, I just brought one copy of it, is called Living in a Pluralistic Society. And it studies in the book of Judges and in the lives of Joseph and Daniel. Again, it's 25 weeks. They have a study on Acts that is 29 weeks. Genesis is 23. They have a shorter one just on prayer that's 10 weeks long. Gospel of Mark, 16 weeks, 1 week per chapter. Galatians, 13 weeks. James, 20. Romans, 23. 1 John, 7. So, this is just being made available to you. It's not mandatory. Nobody's required to use it. It's just to let you know that if you want to find a really creative and helpful way of getting your people into the Word on a more consistent basis, and you can schedule it any way you want. If you want to do one of these a month or more than that, that's entirely up to you. We're not laying down any rules. But all you need to do is get in touch with Alex or Crystal, and we will tell you how you can access this material. And I just want to encourage you. So if you pick up one of these on praying through the Psalms as you leave. As I said, we've probably got about 20 copies that are available. And if you have any questions about any of it, you talk to any of us and we'll give you some advice and some encouragement. So just want to let you know that that is there for you, and it's a great resource. And like I said, the best part is it doesn't require really any work on your part. So, all right. Now, take this little blue sheet. I'm going to do this very quickly. And the reason why I'm going to do this very quickly is because 2 weeks from tomorrow, September 13th, I'm going to devote the entire Sunday morning service, the message, to going through the material that I'm giving you all in advance. And so I'll go into it, again, in far more detail and set it in a broader context on that Sunday morning. So let me just very quickly just give you an idea of what it is that you're looking at. As you all know, any time that new leadership comes into a church or a new pastor, there are invariably going to be new emphases, new perspectives on life and the Word of God and church and so on. And undoubtedly, me coming into Bridgeway, there are some things that I do that are probably different from the way things have been done. But what we've been doing in the year that I've been here, we started this process really in January, was to look more closely at our vision as a church. Why do we exist? What is Bridgeway and what do we do? And when we went on our ministry staff retreat back in January, we spent all day going through and evaluating our vision, our values, talking about the language, talked a lot about up, in, and out, and what do we mean by that, and what are some of the values that are expressed under each of those three concepts. We then talked more about it in our staff meetings during the spring, and then I revisited it for a long time this summer, and then finally came up with a document that we ran through the staff and the elders have looked at and they have loved that you now have in your hands. Now, the good thing about what you have is the more and more I look at it, there's almost nothing new except the terminology. Conceptually, theologically, it's virtually the same as what has been in operation at Bridgeway for several years. As you know, we have talked so much about up, in, and out, the three kind of orientations of ministry and focus. Really, Bridgeway has had four. If you look at some of the literature, you've known that there's up, in, out, and inside. And the inside dimension was always designed to point to character development and personal growth and sanctification. And it was kind of, our view was that the inside dimension was integral to all the other, to each of the other three. So I began thinking, how can we incorporate the inside into the other three to make it more explicit, more focused, and more a part of what we really want to accomplish at Bridgeway? So that's really what we've been doing with this. And so let me, if I can, just take a moment and show you what we've come up with. And I hope you're excited about it. The vision statement is, again, very similar to the one that has been in place. There's just a couple of little phrases that we've added to it. There at the top of the page, our vision, the reason why we exist, our mission, if you will, is to spread a passion for the glory of God by extending His kingdom, house to house, life on life, and the power of the Holy Spirit for the joy of all people. Notice the little paragraph underneath that. Our central focus, our driving passion, is to magnify God and to make His glory known as His sovereign rule, that is His kingdom, the lordship of Christ, is extended in Oklahoma City and beyond. In fact, we had tinkered with the idea of in that second line, by extending His kingdom, making it by extending His kingdom in Oklahoma City and beyond, but it got a little bit long. And so we just thought, well, we assume that people will know that obviously we're doing it in Oklahoma City, but we want to see this extend obviously, beyond the boundaries of our own community. We pursue this vision in the context of our many house churches where we do life together as the family of God. There's the house-to-house, life-on-life, the relational dynamic, this one-on-one engaging with one another in life and discipleship. That is absolutely central and always will be in the life of Bridgeway. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are charismatic in the very best sense of that term. I say that because you know there's a lot of bad senses of that term that we see today. But we are very intentionally and consciously pursuing the fullness of the Spirit's power in all that we do. And then the one little line that's somewhat new is the last one, for the joy of all people. As I say there in the last sentence, that in all this we seek the joy of all people, for God's glory in us is most clearly seen in our gladness in Him. And if you've heard me preach much, you know that this is so central to my heart and my belief system, that we are laboring, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:24, for the joy of God's people in Jesus, because that is how His glory is most readily and clearly seen. So, that's the vision statement. We're going to be on Sunday mornings, probably for the next couple of months, having it blasted up on the screen, presenting it to people. We're going to produce this in a nice little brochure so we can hand it to people. They can know when they ask you, who are you people? Why do you exist? Why is Bridgeway here? What do you all do? And I want to be able to hand this to them or recite it from memory and say, this is who we are. These are our passions. This is our vision for this community of believers and what we hope to see God doing in Oklahoma City and beyond. Now, the values, again, up until now, as you know, we've kind of used the language up, in, and out. Well, we're keeping those values. We're just kind of tweaking the terms so that we can incorporate the inside. So after, and this is probably the funny part, after having just beaten our heads up against the wall trying to get the best language, my guess is that after we present this today, somebody's going to come up and say, well, did you ever think about this? And it'll be even better and perfect. But, you know, so what we came up with was upward, inward, outward, and forward. Now, that corresponds to the same up, in, out, and inside. And I'll explain why the word forward in just a moment. Besides it being a W-A-R word, and thus it makes it more compatible with the other three, there is a reason for that. Now, notice under here our values, very quickly. This vision is pursued and finds expression in four interrelated ministry values: upward, inward, outward, and forward. These four values are designed to encompass the whole of our biblical responsibility and to shape the way we do life together. And when I say that, the whole. I mean that seriously. Because what my heart was is that we develop as much of a holistic, biblically balanced approach to life as the people of God as possible. And these four core values, I think, do that, as you'll see as I work through some of the themes underneath them. They define how we live as individual followers of Jesus and how we do church as the body of Christ. And none of them can be neglected if we hope to fulfill this mission. Now, understand that what follows in this document, it's not a statement of faith. We have a statement of faith. This is not a declaration of beliefs. Rather, this is a statement, because we believe what we do, here's how we live. Here's how we seek to implement it in life. And as we go through these, think of how all four of these values and each of the items underneath affects every area of life at Bridgeway. Whether it's house church or D group or huddles or Sunday celebrations or children's ministry, whatever it is that we do, we want to see all four of these values expressed passionately in how we go about living our lives as Christians. So let me quickly walk through these, and then if we have time for a couple of questions or comments, we can do that. First, upward. By the word upward, we point to the vertical dimension of our Christian experience. We look upward to God and our fundamental responsibility to know, love, and honor Him. Under the upward, it seemed only fitting that there be a Trinitarian emphasis. In other words, if this is our relationship with God, we believe God, who is one, subsist or exist eternally in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So here's how that looks. And by the way, under each of these four, there are five elements. And this was the hard part. We talked about it, prayed about it, and wanted to try and, again, be as comprehensive in terms of what the Bible tells us, and yet as precise as we could be. So under each of the four, there are five distinct points of emphasis. So look at these quickly, if you would. Number one, under upward, intimacy with the Father. When true intimacy characterizes any relationship, both parties not only know the other, but long to be known. They desire not only to love the other, but to enjoy the love the other has for him and her. Our aim, therefore, is that this would be true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father as we experience the liberating and life-changing joy of intimate fellowship with Him. Then there's Christ-centered worship, Jesus, central and supreme in our affections, and thus also in the praise and adoration that we express during times of worship. We want to see and savor His supremacy in all things, a passion that gives shape to how we worship. The third element is, of course, with regard to the power of the Spirit, which is so central to our spiritual DNA at Bridgeway. We believe in the power of the Spirit, not just in growing in holiness and conformity to Christ, but in the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who enables intimacy and empowers worship of the Son. Another key ministry value under the upward is hearing God's voice, which is, again, so very important to who Bridgeway has been since its beginning. Hearing the voice of God in Scripture and also in revelatory gifts and in personal communion and prayer. And then fifthly, sacrificial giving. We celebrate the joy of giving in support of God's work, quick to acknowledge that all giving is a reflex. God has first given to us so that we might give to the work of the kingdom. Then, secondly, inward. Points to the horizontal dimension of our Christian experience. Now we're talking about community. We look inward to one another or around to others in the body of Christ and our responsibility to them. This is obviously absolutely essential because any pursuit of a relationship of intimacy with God or an upward orientation that does not incarnate itself in the context of community with one another in house church and D group will end up resulting in an elitist and separatist and arrogant, you know, super spirituality. God doesn't intend for us to enjoy Him and experience His power in isolation from other Christians. So under the inward, we got five dimensions. Doing life together in community. Again, you can read that later. Primarily expressed in house churches and D groups. Accountability and encouragement. What Alex was talking about when he was talking about this transparency of our lives, and we hold each other accountable and encourage one another. As I say there in the last line, we entrust ourselves to one another. If you can't do that, the kind of church that God desires will never happen. We have to develop that kind of intimacy with each other. Exercises spiritual gifts in the context of our house churches. People, as you know, ask all the time, at least they do me, you all believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. How do you do that on a Sunday morning? And my immediate response is, we don't, except on rare occasions. Sometimes, obviously, we do. We'd like it to be more. But you got 700 people in a room. It's really difficult. The primary context for the exercise of gifts, all of the gifts of the Spirit, is in our house churches, in our D groups. Doesn't mean we won't do it on Sunday mornings. Like I said, when the Lord speaks and moves, we will respond. But it isn't the ideal place for it. That happens in the context of these smaller gatherings. Discipling one another. You can read that. The fifth one, top of the next page, training and equipping. And I write here, God's desire is that all His children, that means you, serve in ministry, not simply those who are paid for their services. And so we are called not only to be trained and equipped, but also to be involved in training and equipping others. The third dimension, outward. This is our responsibility to the world. We look outward to make Christ known through the gospel and to bring His lordship to bear on every dimension of life. As you have heard so many times, and as you all know, Alex has made this clear over and over again, and it needs to be stated over and over again. This is where the Western church fails most. We are the weakest when it comes to the outward missional orientation. So notice carefully the five dimensions that we've highlighted here. Obviously, the first one, mission and evangelism. The church does not exist solely for its own sake, but in order to participate in the mission of God in bringing the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. Mission is not an optional program. You look at mainline traditional churches today, and that's what it is. Missions is kind of a, it's like children's ministry or some other dimension of a church's life. And basically the way, at least the way I was raised, because I was raised Southern Baptist, not to hit on the Southern Baptist, but mission is what you wrote a check so that other people could go do. And it was kind of this optional appendage that you tried to kind of whip everybody up into getting excited about two or three times a year. I think that's a horrible misunderstanding of what the Word of God tells us. Mission is not an optional program in the church. It is an essential element in the identity of the church. It is as much who we are as what we do. Then there's the pursuit of biblical justice, which again, the Western Evangelical Church has always held that at arm's length because they've always associated it with theological liberalism. And the reason why is because theological liberals made the pursuit of social justice the essence of the gospel rather than seeing it as the consequence and the necessary fruit of the gospel of Christ's atoning death and resurrection. So, we believe that essential to our mandate as the people of God is to strive in the power of the Spirit for peace, racial reconciliation, alleviation of poverty, hunger, homelessness. And again, all of these dimensions, and there could be several other things to include there, are an expression of what the gospel has accomplished in our lives. And if they are not seen in the life of God's people, you have to ask the question, have you really been transformed by the gospel? If you have, then you're going to share the heart of Christ for the dispossessed and the oppressed and those who are exploited. Church planting is the third dimension under the outward. We're committed at Bridgeway to the training of leaders, the planting of local churches that reflect the mission and values of Bridgeway. Service to the community. You can read that later. The last one, very important, engaging and changing the culture. As you know, you look at churches and Christians, they typically have one of two approaches to the culture in which we live. Either they run and hide from it, shut the door, pull down the shades and say, oh God, I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes back. I don't want to see it. I don't want to engage it. And they're terrified of it. Or they immerse themselves in it so much that they end up being indistinguishable from it. And they become conformed to it. And I don't think that's what the Word of God calls us to do. But rather, through the power of the Spirit and the truth of the gospel, we speak prophetically to the culture as we seek its transformation and submission to the Lordship of Christ. We long to see the arts redeemed for the name of Christ and utilized in the promotion of His glory. Which again, obviously, is a very powerful and long-standing value in Bridgeway, which will continue to do so. Now lastly, the fourth, forward. Why this word? Well, aside from the fact that it gave us four that kind of ring and they got a rhythm to them, the Christian life is always a journey. It is a progressive movement towards conformity to Christ. It's never static. We're never satisfied with the status quo. So the image of going forward in our relationship with Christ is what is in view here. So as I say, the Christian life is a journey towards ever-increasing conformity to the image of Christ. We have in mind by this word the progressive spiritual transformation of becoming more like Jesus. The five dimensions that we have under that. Informed and transformed by the Scriptures. If we were just informed by the Scriptures, we would become a bunch of arrogant eggheads, and that doesn't help anybody. But we pursue the Scriptures, as, for example, this material that I've mentioned that is available to you, to be changed by it, because we believe in the life-changing, sin-killing power of the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. That's the test, the measure, if you will, in Scripture of, are we progressing forward in conformity to Christ? Is character being changed within? Spiritual disciplines like prayer, fasting, solitude, silence, reading and meditating on the Word, worship, serving, journaling, stewardship of our time, all are designed to facilitate this growth of this forward movement. Persevering prayer, although it is one of the spiritual disciplines, I wanted to single this out because this is so much a part of who Bridgeway is and that I want to see Bridgeway become even more, is a passion and a commitment to intercessory prayer for physical healing, for emotional healing and restoration, and however we can accelerate that and make it even more visible in the life of our church, I would applaud. And then fifthly, celebration of the sacraments, which so oftentimes is ignored. Tomorrow morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table again. And I hope that every time we do that, the last Sunday of the month, it becomes ever more meaningful to you. It seems to me that there is so much that God accomplishes when we nourish our hearts in faith on the elements which embody and represent what Christ has done for us on the cross. So, what I would hope that all of us would see is a holistic, it might even be almost more than you can swallow at one sitting. You have to go back and kind of process through each of these. But a holistic, biblically comprehensive understanding of what God wants in His people, in the local church. It doesn't mean that every single individual believer is going to be equally adept or skilled or devoting their time to every one of these areas. You can't do that. But as you look at your experience as a believer, as you look at what you do in house church, D group, and in other relationships, be thinking, again, very intently, am I embracing all four, upward, inward, outward, and forward? Do the five dimensions under each of these find expression? Do we prioritize our time around them? Do we make it possible to train and equip others with whom we have contact and over whom we have responsibility to grow in each of these dimensions? Now, I suppose if we thought long and hard enough, we could probably think up something that's been omitted. I looked at this over many, 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 many hours trying to think, has anything been left out? And I think it's pretty comprehensive. Now, again, understand, it's not a doctrinal statement. It's not talking about all the things we believe. Rather, it's saying, in light of what we believe, how do we live? What do we do? How do we be the church? What does that mean? And those four dimensions and the 20 particular elements beneath have come about as a result. Now, I'm not going to take time. I'll do this in 2 weeks when I actually preach this material in a slightly different way. I have a little thing at the end called Our Four Ministry Values and the Centrality of the Scriptures in terms of how does the Word of God function in informing our lives and tying together all four dimensions. And I can go through that later, and we'll probably talk about that on Sunday the 13th. So, let me just pause for a moment, and I know that's a lot of stuff to throw at you, take this home, look at it, read over it, pray about it. I'm excited about it. I think that that it really crystallizes, I think, in a good and fresh way what we've always believed, what we've always wanted to do. It's just given slightly different language to it. As I said, conceptually or theologically, I don't think there's anything new here. It's just kind of brought into a little bit different alignment so that it can be more functional for us to use. And as I said, hopefully within a couple of weeks we'll have something we can put in people's hands, kind of like not as exhaustive or elaborate as what we have in our welcome brochure, but maybe a little brochure of some sort that will have all of these elements in them that will help us not only ourselves and orient in our own lives around what we embrace at Bridgeway, but that we can give to others, that we can communicate to them when they ask us about who we are and what we do. Comments, questions, observations, anybody? Yes. Right. Yeah, so look at the statement of faith and I say, so what difference does it make? I believe those things, you know, basic evangelical Christian truth, but how then does that affect us? What do we do in terms of our responsibility to one another, to our culture, to the surrounding community, to God? Yeah, it's a very good point. I like that too. Other thoughts, questions? Nobody. Yeah, we want to be able to, you know, we can't kind of use the triangle anymore, the up in and out, because now we've got four. We could use a diamond, or we could use a kind of a house, rectangular, anything. Any of you artistic, imaginative types that can incorporate the vision statement with the four ministry values in a way that can be used in our literature and on the website and otherwise. Give us your ideas. And we will take them and use them without paying you. Any other thoughts or questions or comments? I know you're tired. Volleyball, frisbee, football. Okay. Brad, where are you? Come on up. Let's take a moment. We're finishing early, which is good. Everybody. Yes, Crystal, you have some instructions? Okay. That'd be great. In fact, I want us to do this, just take a little moment for prayer and just kind of, I know this is a lot to just drop on you, but I wanted you all to see this first before we take it to the whole body. And by the way, I would strongly encourage you that once we get the kind of this in a different form for you in terms of, you know, other than a four-page piece of paper, take it into your house churches and spend some time walking and talking through it among your people and praying about it and asking the Lord to say, you know, Lord, is there something here that I have neglected, I have omitted in my own Christian experience, something that I need to really consciously pursue in a way that I haven't before? So really make this a tool that you can use with your people. Let me take just a moment and pray, and let's take just a couple of minutes. And you know, I don't know if you want to turn around and divide into your house churches again. I mean, it's just 10 after 2, so we've got a few minutes left. And talk a little bit about it or pray about it. But let's pray for just a moment. And by the way, anybody want to pray? Anybody want to just, anything that's on your heart for our church, feel free to do that. So let's just take a moment and turn to the Lord. Father, I just want to thank you for the fact that It was the indescribable and remarkable gift of grace in your Son, Jesus, that makes this possible. Lord, it's stunning to us to think that were it not for your mercy and your kindness in Christ, none of this would make any sense or be in any way meaningful or valuable to us. Thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus. Thank you that you have forged a community of people, this local expression of the body of Christ, and called us and empowered us to embody and express these values. Lord, we don't want them to be, we don't want to get caught up in the, just in the language or the wording. Lord, we want these to be living, life-changing realities. Spirit of God, we ask for a fresh and powerful outpouring of your presence and your power on everybody associated at Bridgeway. Lord, I'm thinking not just of those who are regular in attendance and are in house churches and even leading them, but tomorrow even, Father, those who will come maybe for the second time or the third time or even the first. Those who kind of linger on the periphery and sit in ways hoping that nobody will notice that they're there. Lord, would you captivate and capture them with a vision for what the church is supposed to be, how the body of Christ is supposed to live. Lord, would you captivate us afresh with what it means to live in intimacy with you, with Christ at the center and the power of the Spirit enabling all that we do. Lord, would you birth within us a fresh hunger and vision for community, doing life together, house to house, life on life. Lord, I just want to stop in the midst of that and thank you again, Father, for each of these individuals here today. For those who've been leading a house church for many years, to those who have just launched one, to those who are actively involved in one, who've come this weekend. Father, thank you for what you're doing in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would enable them to sense your smile, the warmth of your approval and favor for having committed themselves to this. Lord, let your Spirit awaken and energize us in our community life. Lord, I pray for tomorrow morning that as Alex and these share about what a house church is and what it does, that they would see their desperate need to be engaged. Would you awaken in us tomorrow, Lord, a fresh vision for what the church is? That indeed, as Ephesians 3:10 says, we are the platform for the display of the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers all for the glory of your Son. Lord, we pray for tomorrow morning. Pray for all of the subsequent gatherings and various ministries and the various expressions of life through our house churches. Lord, we pray also for the outward orientation, this missional calling that you have built into the very identity of who we are as your people. Lord, let us never see that as merely an optional appendage. Captivate our hearts with a passion for the lost. Let us see the unsaved the way that you do. Break our hearts. Open up fresh opportunities for outreach. Let the gospel of Christ just permeate Oklahoma City, the entire Metroplex, and even beyond as people from Bridgeway are sent out and released and blessed. Lord, we long to see the arts in every form utilized and sanctified and brought under the lordship of Christ to reflect the beauty of God. May the gospel be embodied in them. Lord, I thank you for Brad's new CD. I thank you for the work of the artists whose paintings are all over the walls and the bookstore and the back room. I thank you for the poetry. Lord, I thank you for the many expressions of creativity that reflect your presence in our lives as the ultimate creator. Would you expand this in the days ahead?